As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That is truly my heart. How much I love you. How much I love this church. For what a blessing you are to me. What a joy. My heart overflows with gratitude to God for what he has accomplished in my life through his people. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He continued and said, and I'm sure of this, the apostle says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Who can possibly complete a good work in such a depraved people? Who is able? Who is able to save? Who is able to accomplish and fulfill and satisfy the wrath of God? Scriptures point us to our federal father, the first man created in God's image and set in a beautiful garden, this man Adam, created from the dust of the ground. Well, he seems to have chosen another path. Noah. A man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A man obedient to God. But wine was his downfall. Abram, chosen by God, willing to sacrifice, but ultimately lacking in faith. Moses, bad temper. David, a man after God's own heart. But David, he had far too much of his own sin to deal with, to be taken up with mine. Is there no one? The psalmist says, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man, to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Is there not one? So we must turn to God, must we not? Certainly this one, if there is to be one, must be one that is chosen by God, one who is sent by God, one who is begotten of God, one who is under God's grace, fully obedient, courageous, willing and able. A man who knew no sin, that he might become sin for us. What shall we say? Recognizing the perfection of this chosen one, recognizing his perfection cast against our sinfulness. What shall we say when we acknowledge his power against our helplessness? What can we say, seeing his glory against our depravity? What do you say to such a man? How would you respond? Well, that question was answered one day as Jesus the Nazarene was coming up the road toward Jerusalem. We find the account given to us in Luke chapter 19. And this occasion has been celebrated on this Sunday pretty much ever since. Where we read, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount which is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" Jesus was coming from just within the last few days having raised Lazarus from the dead. The news of this miracle had spread rapidly throughout the region. And now Jesus, coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, for this is Passover week, Jesus' life is now bracketed, if you will, between raising Lazarus from the dead and crucifixion on Calvary's cross. It is not entirely wrong to say that Jesus was crucified because he raised Lazarus from the dead. The scriptures give us to understand that there were those who literally hated Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead. They hated Jesus because of his power. They hated him because of his integrity. They hated him because of his allure. They said, "Look, the whole world has gone after him." However, on this day, Jesus was received by people who applauded him. Jesus received by the people of Jerusalem, the population of the city, in the hope that he was, in fact, the Messiah, the one promised by the prophets. For God had said that he would send one to be their Savior. And as Jesus rode into town on the back of this donkey, Jesus acknowledges who he truly is, for he is their king. He is the heir to the crown of David, anointed by God, king of God's people. What did the disciples mean that day? What was their understanding? Who were they shouting blessings for this king? You know, Americans, we don't like kings. It's a historical part of our history, part of our histrionics probably. What was the guy's name, it'll come to me. George III. John, I should have known. Why didn't I just ask you? I mean, there it is. Yeah, George was a nut. But that's beside the point. We don't like kings. We didn't like King George, and we decided we weren't going to have a king our own self. we were going to do it differently. Americans don't like kings. But this king Jesus, he's a real king. He is the one truly chosen by God, acknowledged by God, anointed by God. For as the king is the kingdom, the king doesn't just represent the kingdom. The king is not just elected over the kingdom. The king is the kingdom. He is the nation. He is the glory of the nation. For a king is sovereign. The king is sovereign, which means he is the sole, ultimate, unquestionable, undeniable authority over everything in the kingdom. He is the kingdom. The king has a responsibility as a protector of the kingdom. The king has a responsibility to defend his subjects. He is the ultimate commander-in-chief. The king has a responsibility to provide. He ensures the well-being of his kingdom. And the king is the ultimate judge. For the king establishes justice. As a matter of fact, once again, the king is justice. He defines right and wrong. The king, the judge, rewards and punishes. All of this was King David of Israel. All of this was the hope that day that the son of David would assume the throne of Israel, because it was hard times in Jerusalem. Under the heel of the hated Romans, alien invaders into their land, the Romans abused the people, impoverished them by heavy taxes. There was no justice. They had an urgent, great desire for a king for their nation, a king that would be their nation, a king in Israel. God had promised that he would give them a king. The prophets of God, the spokesmen of God, had said that God would send them a king like David. And now here was this Jesus, obviously a man favored by God for the many miraculous things that he had done, things that they had witnessed, things that they knew had to be the hand of God in the life of this man. Here was Jesus riding into Jerusalem, riding into Zion on a colt, just as God's prophet Zechariah had said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The power of God is moving in Israel. The hand of God is being revealed in Israel. The word of God is being fulfilled in Israel. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Surely, surely, this is the end of all our trouble. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Humble Jesus willingly accepts their praise. Why does Jesus willingly accept this praise? Why does Jesus willingly acknowledge as they shout to him, King Jesus? Only because King he is. He is their King. Savior he is. He is their Savior. He is anointed by God. Lord he is. For he is God the Son. He is God fulfilling what God had promised he would do. Amen. Shall we rejoice with those who rejoice? May we join them in their joy? For certainly we acknowledge there is a vicarious delight in the joy of another. We can be happy when someone else is happy. We can celebrate with those who celebrate. Who doesn't like to be invited to celebrate with those who are celebrating? So we, as those who have accepted an invitation to celebrate with Israel, celebrate the coming of the King, we too rejoice this Palm Sunday. The joy in our hearts arises not from our own sense of celebration, not from our own sense of accomplishment, not because our worth, but we celebrate because of the greatness, the glory of Christ. We are inspired by his grandeur. We are delighted by his beauty. We are elated by his glory. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. And crown him Lord of all. Charles Spurgeon is quoted as having said, O my soul, whatever you have about you which might bow you down, be you glad when you remember that Jesus Christ is glorified in the midst of his church. Wherefore, my brother, is that harp of yours hanging on the willows? Have you nothing to sing about? Has he done nothing for you? Why, if you have no personal reason for blessing God, then lend us your heart and voice to help us, for we have more praise work on our hand than we can get through alone. We have more to praise him for than we are able to discharge without extra aid. He goes on, we must praise the Lord. For unto us if we do not, woe unto us if we do not. It is impossible for us to hold our tongues, save from hell and be silent, secure of heaven and be ungrateful, bought with precious blood and hold our tongues, filled with the Spirit and not speak, restrained from fear of feeble man, the Spirit's course within our soul, God forbid. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Will you join the happy throng to praise our Savior? Or do you mutter with the unbelievers? Make them be quiet. It's in our DNA to celebrate loudly in the presence of great glory. We do it all the time. Had the good fortune to go to a baseball game here a couple of weeks ago. I was sitting there along the third baseline. The opposing batter smashed a hot one down the third baseline. Our third baseman, he drove for the ball, scooped it out of the dirt, stood up and fired a line drive rocket to first base. That batter was out that even a blind umpire would have called out. I stood up. I raised my hands up in the air. I yelled. I screamed. I hollered. I have no idea what I said. I was proud of him. I was proud of what he had done. He was the example, the personification of a great third baseman. Sal Bando could have made that play. Raise your hand if you know who Sal Bando is. Karen, you count. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's in our DNA. We celebrate in the presence of greatness. There was a day I was standing down at the front of the altar of the church. And I turned and I looked up the aisle. And there was the most beautiful woman, arrayed in the most beautiful dress. And she was coming to me. I was speechless. I couldn't have spoke if I had to yell fire in the church. There's a celebration. There's a joy. There's a rejoicing that is just deep down inside. It's every bit as much of a celebration as the jumping up and waving. You know, I had three other occasions. My girls were born. I had a joy in my heart that left me speechless. And I had a song on my tongue that I could sing to the top of my lungs. Sometimes it's both. I think often it's both. You know, the preacher tells us, there's a time to keep silent and a time to speak. But we're a people who celebrate. We're a people of joy, and we're a people who rejoice with those who rejoice. This particular Palm Sunday, this Sunday when Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a colt, the occasion of this spectacular procession, it cannot be embellished. There is no hyperbole required, for this is an event unsurpassed. Can we stand in their shoes? A people oppressed, a people yearning for their Savior. The prophets of God had been silent for 300 years or more. And then one comes crying in the wilderness, "Make way for the coming of the Lord." It is said that he's pointed to this man of Galilee and said, "I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." This Jesus, riding on a donkey, This Jesus who made the lame to walk and the blind to see has now raised Lazarus from the dead. Seeing him. Seeing that this is he of whom the prophet Zechariah spoke. Behold your king. Behold your king is coming, righteous and having salvation is he. Now, we see what they could not. For this king surely was coming to do battle. But the battle that this king came to wage was not against the Roman Empire. But the battle this king came to wage was against a far greater enemy of all mankind, that oppressor, sin. The curse which corrupted God's creation. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. In this battle, he would be the victor. There was suffering, yes. But suffering for a divine cause, fulfillment of the Father's will in the salvation of his people. Jesus was on a glorious mission. The king was setting out for a battle, and he was praised as he came to the final battlefield. Hosanna, they sang. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is the king who protects his kingdom by putting sin to death. He is the king that establishes justice for his kingdom by his sinless death and glorious resurrection. He is the king, for he provides for his kingdom by the gift of life eternal. Worthy is he to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. But there's Snidely Whiplash. The complainers, the whiners. Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But they have no power. They have no authority. They have no righteous cause to silence the praise of the king. For this is praise that originated in the halls of glory. These hallelujahs resound from creation itself unto its creator. If these were silent, the very stones would cry out. What a procession. What a parade. There's never been one like it. No circus parade. No Macy's Christmas parade. No Rose Bowl parade. No Disney World parade. Here, creation wasn't groaning, but ready to cry out, Hosanna in the highest. What a great day. What a wonderful appearing. What glorious coming. But there shall yet be one greater. Amen. For Jesus suffered the cross for our sins. He was buried. He arose on the third day and was seen by multitudes of people. He ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. And he will come again. Not riding on a colt, But as John recorded, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Yes, he is coming again. He is coming with a sword. A sword that is mightier than any other sword, stronger than the two-edged sword, the Word of God. Jesus comes by the Word of God. Zechariah had foretold, riding on a colt, Jesus will come again sitting on a white charger, bearing the sword that separates the righteous from the unrighteous. The King is coming with the sword of judgment. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. The prophet Isaiah, you're familiar with Isaiah 53 probably, but towards the end of the chapter, he says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. God will be satisfied. We probably don't use that word in that context as much these days as it has been in the past. But when one is offended, when someone is insulted, a particularly great person, being offended, being insulted, being wronged, there must be satisfaction. The offender must be taken, must give an account. The one who has been the great one who has offended must be satisfied. Offense demands satisfaction. You hear that? Our disobedience to God, our rebellion against God, our insult to His being by our unbelief is an offense of horrendous proportion, and God will be satisfied. Isaiah continues, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." You understand propitiation. God is satisfied by the blood of his Son against my sinfulness, against my rebellion, my disobedience. The blood of our Savior is sufficient that we might be accounted righteous before holy God. It is so wonderfully, truly marvelous that Christ stands in my place to satisfy God for my offense. What do you say to such a Savior? How do you respond? Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Jesus encourages us to be prepared for his coming in glory. He illustrates this expectation in his account of what we have as we often call the parable of the 10 virgins. I personally don't think it is a parable. I think it's an account of an actual event that Jesus was aware of, as so often is the case. But we have the parable of the 10 virgins. They're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. A glorious event, an occasion of celebration, a time to rejoice. Five of them are prepared. Five of them are prepared to participate in the glory of the occasion. Five of them are prepared to contribute to the glory of the occasion. Five of them were not. And they were excluded from the celebration. It's a terrible, terrible outcome. The story says the door was slammed. They were left outside, and they knock on the door. And the host says, I don't know you. You didn't care enough to be ready, to be prepared, to celebrate with us in the glory of the occasion. I don't know you. Are you prepared? Is your lamp burning? Are you looking, hoping, yearning for the coming of the Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Will you be singing with the saints on that day, or you will be crying for the rocks to fall and hide you from his face? The psalmist said, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. As those who take refuge in him, today we stand in the valley, expectant, hopeful, looking for the coming of our King. For we're told that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged. Are you? Do you know? Do you yearn? Is your desire? Is your expectation? Is your hope in the coming of our Lord? All week long as I prepared for this message, that song kept ringing in my head. Why do I sing about Jesus? Why is he precious to me? He is my Lord and my Savior. Dying, he set me free. So once again, the Psalms tell us so much about how to rejoice, how to celebrate, how to worship, how to praise the Lord our God. We all know Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.